Amen. Praise the Lord for that message and song tonight. What a blessing that was. If you have your Bibles with you, if you go with me to the book of James, tonight we're looking to start the beginning of the general epistles. Now, again, some time ago we started in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. We've been teaching on the divisions of the Bible and why we have the divisions and then the books that are in those divisions. And so we got into the New Testament, and we know the New Testament begins with the four Gospels, and they reveal to us the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the historical books, and there's only one history book in the New Testament, and that is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a transitional book, the history of transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament through the Acts of the Apostles. And then we went into the Pauline epistles. After the book of Acts, we find from the book of Romans to the book of Hebrews, we have 14 different letters, the books of the Bible, that Paul wrote. And what a blessing to study the life of Paul and how he was saved and how Christ used him and what he did and the 14 books of the Bible there. So I trust the Pauline epistles was a blessing going through those. And now we begin the general epistles. The general epistles are seven general epistles beginning with the book of James. And so this is the division of the New Testament. The general epistles are practical Christianity. Basically, all seven of those are just going to reveal practical Christianity. But beginning with the book of James, I believe the book of James is so practical in its teachings. And go ahead and stand with me. We're just going to read the first four verses, because I believe the first four verses are very important going into the general epistles. And because they reveal to us that God is working in the lives of believers. No matter what's taken place in your life, God is working in your life. And as we know that, that is the only way that we are able to count it all joy. No matter what you're going through, if you know that God is very much interested in your life and He is working in and through your life, then no matter what God brings or what God allows, then if you're focused on God, you can count it all joy. And so let's read here James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That's mature and entire, wanting nothing. That means content, content. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. Thank you, Lord God, for this another opportunity to assemble ourselves together. And Father, for each one that's here that had the opportunity to be here and has taken advantage of it. And so I pray, God, that you would now help us to put everything else out of our minds and just focus on what you have for us as we study this book of James. I pray that you'd empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So God is working in our lives, and whatever God is allowing to come into our lives, or whatever God brings into our lives, He has a purpose, and that is to mature us. And as we are mature believers, you'll find that's where contentment comes in. And as we understand that God is in control of all things, no matter what, then we can count it all joy. What a practical beginning to this book of James. There's five chapters in five areas of concern for the believer. As you study the book of James, you're going to find there's five chapters. Each chapter reveals a particular practical Christian endeavor, if you will, something that we're faced with. The first chapter has to do with trials, the trials of our lives. The second chapter has to do with works, our service to God. The third has to do with our tongue, communications. Fourth has to do with worldliness. And then chapter 5 has to do with the second coming. Now, I don't have enough time tonight to exhaust the teaching of the book of James, but I'm going to touch on each one of these chapters to give you just a little insight into this book of the Bible that is very important to practical Christianity. And so to start with here, we find trials. Let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's trying the trials of our faith. James is preaching here, or writing to those believers, the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. And they're dealing with all sorts of different things as strangers and pilgrims in the different areas that they're going into. And he says, greetings. I want you to hear from God. I have a letter that you need to read, and it will be an encouragement to you in your practical Christian lives. And so he deals with trials in chapter 1. The best way to handle or to endure through the trials of our life is found in verse 12 when he says this: blessed is the man that endureth temptations or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Wow. As we allow God to work through the trials in our lives, whatever they might be, whatever God deems necessary for us to have to go through, then if you remain faithful and you allow God to work in your life through that trial to mature your faith, then there is a crown. At that judgment seat of Christ, as we mentioned this morning, as Jesus Christ is judge, and the first judgment is going to be through the church. He's going to judge the believers that are raptured up, and they'll be in a glorified body, and we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will be given those blessings for our service to God. I don't know what they are. The Bible does not clearly reveal what they are, but he mentions them as being crowns, and we can just understand what a crown can do for an individual. The feeling, the blessing of being crowned for whatever victory or whatever position. There's just something about that, and we find that God himself, Jesus Christ as judge, will reward us with crowns for being faithful and growing, and allow God to grow our spiritual maturity. Wow, what a blessing that is right there. So the best way to handle or endure trials is to know that God has got a reward for those that endure or get through that and grow and allow God to work in their lives through the trials. And then we are to receive. He tells us here, and look in verse 21. Now again, we're just kind of highlighting this first chapter. It has to do with trials, but in verse 21 it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. This is what we need to do when we're going through trials, especially turn away from filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive. Turn away from the things of the world. We're going to see that a little bit later, but turn away from ungodliness and turn away from all the things of the world. Look to live the holy life that God wants us to live, a righteous life, following the example of Jesus Christ, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, this is what we need to receive to get through that, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You see, when you're going through trials, the most important thing is receive the word of God. God is allowing you to go through those for you to grow in your Christian faith. And we grow in our Christian faith as we start applying the Word of God to our lives. And so what Satan does for most people, when you go through trials, you get upset with God and you get out of church. And that's the worst thing that a person can do. You turn away from the Scriptures. You turn away from the preaching of God's Word. And all of these things are there to help mature us. And all those things, as you endure those things and receive what God has for you, you see, it will only be the best thing. It will not only be the best thing for you to do while you're going through the trials, but it will also produce a crown of glory. Amen. That's powerful stuff right there. Well, so we are to receive his word. And then once we receive it, we are to apply it. Amen. It is a blessing to hear the word of God. But it's a greater blessing, once you heard it, to apply it. And that's why he says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, look into the laws of God and continue doing it God's way therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Blessed in his deed. as we continue, it will equip us to endure, and as we endure, it will mature us in our Christian faith. That's a powerful first chapter. It really is. It has to do with the trials, and all of us go through trials. The second chapter in practical Christianity in the book of James is believers and works, service to God. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Don't look to serve God by trying to please man. And I'll please you if I want you to think good of me. And you have respect of persons. And you'll do good for those that you want to respect you, or those that maybe even you think you might get something from that. And that's not the faith of Christ. That's not how we are to serve God. If you will, look down to verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, going back to the word of God and the teachings of Christ and the life of Christ revealed to us. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Have faith in Christ, not in works or pleasing man, but rather faith to love as Christ loved, and to serve as Christ served, and to minister as Christ ministered. Now, we understand that faith without works is dead. So God has expectations of all believers. And we find that if Jesus Christ himself became a servant and he served humanity, then we likewise, not being in respect of persons, but in following the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and the example he set, we ought to give ourselves to working for Christ. And so James presents this idea of works and faith. In verse 20, he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Working does not produce the faith. Your faith will lead you to good works, to being Christ-like in your service to him. Now, I love this because in verse 26, it gives us a great illustration of this. Of the illustration of faith without works is dead. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." A physical body without an eternal spirit is what you look at when you go to a funeral. And you look into the casket. And you look at, if they do a good job, they can make that person look alive. They can make that person actually take a lot of age off of that body. if you go to a funeral, and that funeral, it is a reputable funeral, and they really do a good job on that physical body, they can actually make that body look better than it did when it was alive as far as the physical features. But when you look into the casket, you realize something's missing. The sparkle's not in the eyes. What's missing is the spirit. It's closure. So some people have a question, and should we have an open casket or closed casket? Should we have a physical funeral, or should we have a cremation and all the different things? And I think a lot of that, you study the scriptures, the Bible's somewhat silent on that. I know dust to dust and all the different things, but really it has to do with a testimony of Christ. God wants us to, he wants to use us in our life and in our death. And your funeral is the last testimony that you have to those that are alive. When they come up and they look into your casket, they're going to see that the house that you once lived in, because that's what the Bible says our bodies are. It is a house that houses our spirit. And when the spirit is gone, it's just an empty house. It's just a dead body. And if you've had a testimony, and especially if you have a preacher preach your funeral and with instructions to give the gospel, then the people, now that they see that dead body and they see that you're not there and they realize that was just a house that you lived in, then they're going to start wondering, where is that spirit? And if you've had a testimony, then your testimony is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And people can, even though they're going to mourn their loss, they can rejoice over the presence of that individual with God. It's a testimony. And James here uses that, and he says the very same thing. Works without faith, and faith without works is like a body without a spirit. I guarantee if you have genuine faith will produce works for Christ. It's alive. It's alive. You don't have to fake your Christianity. When you truly have Jesus Christ and you understand that He has a purpose for your life, then you're excited about accomplishing whatever it is that God has for you to accomplish in this life, because you know that after this life, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Looking forward to that day. Yeah. So the spirit or soul has moved out with the Lord. And so if the spirit, if you're still alive, then you ought to be working. You ought to be working for the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just to help you again understand that illustration, that's a perfect illustration about works and faith. Your faith is going to produce works as a spirit inside the body will produce life. But here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, talks about the bodies. Verse 40, chapter 15, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies, that means heavenly bodies, glorified bodies in heaven. There we will have bodies that just will not be flesh and blood. We will be known as we were known. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we know it's going to be far better than this physical body that we have. We don't have to worry about weight. We don't have to diet. We can eat whatever we want to eat whenever we want to eat it, because there's no sleeping. It's just rejoicing. There's no sun. There's not 20, the time is no more. I mean, God just gives us a brief, just a little bit, if you will, just to excite us about knowing that it is will be so much better than this life. Yeah, we cannot fully comprehend it. But there are celestial bodies, heavenly that is, and bodies terrestrial or natural or earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. You had a human, a physical life before you're going to have an eternal spiritual life. God puts that spirit in the womb of the mother. And so howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward that which is spiritual once you get saved. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are also they are earth that are earthly. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are in the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And so the illustration that James gives us there helps us to understand if you have the Spirit of God within you, if you are truly saved, you just can't help, amen, but to have a desire through the conviction to serve the Lord, to live the Christian life, to follow after your Savior. Wow. So faith, genuine faith, will produce spiritual works. Amen. That's chapter two. That is practical Christianity when it comes to working and serving the Lord. Chapter three. Go back there with me. In chapter three, we have the believer and the tongue. So much said here. It's something that we all have to control. It's something that we all have to bridle, because first thoughts are not always spiritual thoughts. And if you let your mouth speak before your spirit has an opportunity to bridle it, you might say some things that you shouldn't say. Anybody here identify with that? Yeah, I think all of us. And that's what the Bible says. For in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Means most of the time we offend people with our communication, with our tongues. If you're not offending people with your tongue, you have matured in your faith. And able also to bridle the whole body. Because you have to learn to discipline your physical body. And not only learning to discipline your physical body, and you do that by disciplining your mind. And if you discipline your mind, you can discipline your body. If you discipline your body, you can discipline your speech, your tongue. And we should not be offending others. That's not why we are on planet Earth. That's not God's will for any Christian, is to be an offense to anybody. Yeah, practical Christianity. Satan works through offenses. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. Now, what's an offense? An offense is a hindrance. An offense is a stumbling block. It's offending somebody from moving forward in their Christian faith. That's what the Bible's talking about here. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, Jesus said this, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must need be that offenses cometh, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now, what is he talking about there? God has to allow the free will of man, or he cannot judge that man according to his free will. So God has to allow man to sin, and man's sin will affect other people. No one sins unto themselves, because your sin, no matter what it might be, is going to affect somebody else. Satan will make sure of that. Satan works through us to use us in a negative way to be an offense to others, and as we sin, Satan will use that to offend people from serving Christ or seeing Christianity as God would have them to see Christianity. And because of that, there is going to be offenses in the world. People are going to be offended possibly on a regular basis. But woe to that man by which the offense cometh. It is never God's will, and God will judge those who offend. Yeah. He will. So we had better learn to bridle the tongue, because the tongue is what Satan will use to do a lot of damage. Practical Christianity. Look at verse 6. go back, James chapter 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of sin. That's what it is, a world. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wow. That ought to get us to think about how we verbalize things, how we address people, what we say one to another. We're not to be hindrances. Romans chapter 14 helps us to see this. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. The Bible says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather." Instead of looking to judge other people, let's start looking at ourselves and judging this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If the Bible warns us against this, then this must be something that Satan wants to use to hinder others from serving Christ. I wonder today, have you been an encouragement? I mean, the best place to be a Christian should be the easiest place to be a Christian as well, is in the church. But are we really? Do we come to church looking to admonish and encourage? Do we come to church looking to smile? Do we come to church looking to build up one another? How many times we come to church and we end up being an offense or a stumbling block over something that we say or something that we do? Wow. Verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." Control the tongue. You don't always have to say the first thing that comes into your mind. As I said, we raised two girls. And I remember one Sunday, the girls were running late, and we was always trying to prod them along, you know. "Hurry up, got to go. You're going to make me late, and I better not be late because I'm going to be on time. I'm going to be early. So come on, let's go. Crystal comes down the stairs, and I look at this is when she's in high school. And I said, "Oh, bad hair day." Oh, the last bad, worst thing I should, that just what first thing that come to my mind. She'd been up there for an hour, and I'm thinking, no, a bad hair day. Well, immediately started crying and ran by thinking, oh no, here's another hour now. I didn't mean it. Yeah, that was not an encouraging thing to say to a teenager before you go to church, no. So you got to learn when to bite your tongue and bridle your tongue, and you don't have to say everything that comes to mind. If it's not something good, bridle it. If it's not something that can encourage, keep it to yourself. Not every baby is cute, amen? But you don't have to tell the parent that. Yeah. The tongue. Verse 21, Romans chapter 14, one more verse that says this. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Yeah. Don't do it. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a hindrance. Look to be used of God to be an encourager. That's the tongue, the believer in the tongue. Go back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The believer in the world. That's not talking about the physical world. It's talking about the philosophies of the world. It's talking about the ways of the world. And James here in chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, which encourages adultery and adultery, adulterers and adulteresses, it encourages ungodliness, it encourages immorality, it encourages all these things. Know ye not that the friendship of this world, is enmity," or it's against with God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Too many think that they can have the friendships and to live in the world and be part of worldliness and also come to church and be part of the fellowship of God. Can't do that. You can't do that because they don't mix with each other. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John. You got to decide if you want to live for God or you want to live in the world. It's a choice you have to make. But I guarantee you, you ought to choose God. Because the future is bright. It's light. You choose the world, it's darkness. We find here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away," it does, "and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Ever. See, we must learn to pray and ask God concerning his will for our lives. James would end chapter 4 with that. Chapter 4 and verse 13. We just preached on this just a couple weeks ago. But James chapter 4, look at verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say," this is how we ought to live, practical Christianity, "if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such boastings, rejoicing, is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." God, what is your will for my life? Just communicate with him. God, how would you have me to handle this? And how would you have me to handle that? Pray about everything. Let God lead you in everything that we do. Chapter 5, and we're done. Chapter 5, James, practical Christianity. The believer and the second coming. The believer and the second coming. They had asked in the book of Acts, the apostles, they wanted to know just when. He says, not for you to know when. Just serve me. Just focus on what I have you here to accomplish and leave my return in God's hands. Yeah. So we find here in chapter 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." That's why he hadn't come yet. He still wants more fruit. He still wants more people to get saved. He wants to give other people of the world opportunities to know him. "The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord, it draweth nigh." We are to keep our hearts and minds focused on the reality of his return. Whatever you're getting ready to do, would it be something you want to be caught doing in the rapture? If it's Sunday, Where would you want to be if the rapture was going to take place on Sunday? Where would you want to be if the rapture was going to take place at 7 o'clock Sunday night? In the last Sunday of January in 2019. It could happen. I tell you what, I would not want to be anywhere else than right here. That's the rest of our lives. Because he doesn't want you to know, just need to be prepared for his coming. And if you're looking to be prepared for his coming, and you know that his coming, the rapture could take place at any moment, then it will help us to stay and be where God would have us to stay and to be. Yeah. We're to keep our hearts and minds focused on the reality of his return. Not if he is going to return, but when. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. In this life, be patient and just keep the faith. Even if you have to go through some of the things that Job went through, don't curse God. Don't turn away from your faith. Keep the faith and be patient. Because the Bible says in verse 8 once again, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's either going to come or I'm going to go to him. Whichever comes first, we need to be ready for that day. Practical Christianity. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Believers in trials, believers in works, believers in the tongue, the worldliness, and the second coming. What a blessing when we study the Bible, we get practical teachings on how to deal with life. Everyday life. In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation, and there's an invitation going right now. If God spoke to you, if there's something that he revealed to you, an invitation is an opportunity to respond to whatever God has spoken to you about. God spoke to you tonight, and there's a decision that needs to be made. Don't put it off any longer. Make that decision tonight. Father, we bow before you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that you would now help us to make the application. If there's those that need to come to this altar, God, I pray that you'd help lead them to this altar to make whatever decisions you'd have them to make. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.